Amen. Good morning, people. Can we just take a moment and laugh at these two chairs set up right here? Like, it's really quite, it's very interesting to me that nobody's sitting here. It's all good. It's all good. Well, it's not all good, but that is good. Well, it's nice to see you all this morning. Hope you're doing okay. Who's going to the prayer summit in Edmonton? Is there anybody who's planning on going? There's a few. Yeah, good. There's another really great event, and this is the great thing about the Vineyard is that we can hold events like the prayer summit, which are like just all worship and prayer and prophetic and just kind of pretty loose, flowy, kind of go with the spirit kind of vibe. And then on the other end of the spectrum, holding it together, not better or worse, or is the Society of Vineyard Scholars, which is equally exciting, equally spirit-filled, equally kind of, but kind of a different vibe altogether. And so this year, it's being hosted in Minneapolis, and Carol Wimber is actually one of the primary people who, along with Bob and Penny Fulton, some of you who've been around the Vineyard forever, will know that those two names, those names, the Fultons and the Wimbers, are really kind of instrumental in leading it. In the very beginning, Carol, of course, is John Wimber's widow, and John was basically founded the Vineyard. So check that out. You might want to go. I'm going, and I think there's a few other people that are going to go. It's always really lively and amazing kind of experience. What's that? Oh, in May sometime. I think in May 2nd. It's on the website. And actually, it'll be in the bulletin when we get closer. What's that? May 2nd to 4th, I think, is what it is. I think it's that. So great. It's really a fantastic time. The first time, let me just tell you this. The first time I was there a couple years ago, I was sitting down and there was this guy, like kind of real Californian kind of dude, you know, like kind of classic early Vineyard guy, like the cool drawl and got that one of those little, you know, those little patches. You know what I'm talking about? Soul patch, yeah, like real cool guy, and we're just chatting or whatever, and we're talking about some of the papers that we had heard of, and then all of a sudden the tone just kind of shifted, and he starts, and I go, wait a minute, are you giving me a word right now? And he goes, yeah, just come on, stop it, you know, just listen. And then he proceeded to give me three like incredibly, like right on the money words, actually, like prophetic words to me that turned out to be super accurate, like incredibly accurate and really helpful actually for me in my life. And so it's like this kind of weird thing, like Society of Vineyard Scholars, it sounds kind of stuffy, whatever, but no, it's like it's us, it's Vineyard. We worship with our whole minds as well as our bodies and souls and spirits, right? So anyways, I just a little plug for that. Okay. So we are on a great series. I hope you're enjoying it so far. If you're just jumping in, you can, like Jody said, follow along in the book if you want to get the book, or you can also just go on our website and listen to the introductory 3 weeks ago, I think it was now. This is the third one. And kind of get up to speed, but you won't have to in order for this to make sense. But this might be a bit challenging for us this morning. But like it says in my gym wall, I've recently been started going to a gym, seeing might have lower back pain, and so this guy is helping me get ready for a trip to Nepal. And it says on the wall there, if you're not, what does it say now? Shoot, it's slipped my mind. If you're not challenged, it won't change you. If it's not challenging, it won't change you. So maybe this is a good thing then, if it's a little bit challenging this morning. So what we're gonna look at Jesus and some of his questions. And one particular question this morning we're going to look at is in Matthew chapter 6, why do you worry? Why do you worry? Is the question that he asks, among other ones, in this passage. And so if you've never worried about anything, you can just leave now. That's fine. No worries. No offense. Although there might be some judgment because we're going to say, I don't actually know if that's true, but I remember when I was a kid, I had a lot of worries. I remember my dad told me, you know, if you're eating that watermelon And if you swallow the seed, what's going to happen? Did anyone, Dad, tell you what may happen? Like this little sprouts grow out of your ears. You might have a watermelon plant grow out of your ears. Or I also remember actually being quite worried not playing with my belly button too much because my butt would fall off. I don't know if you ever heard that. Like that's what holds your butt on is your belly button. And so if you play with your belly button too much, like pick the lint and stuff like this. I mean, it's not true. You're exactly right. But for an 18-year-old young man, it was really... No, I'm just kidding. No. 3 years old was probably about when it was. But there are lots of things to worry about in life, aren't they? Especially if you listen to or believe the news. Hey? There's lots of commentary. Things are going downhill so fast. There's lots of things to be worried about. The world is getting worse and worse and worse. And actually, if you want to know the truth, it's actually not. And there's some stats. Let me just show you this here. Extreme poverty in the world. This is from 1820 to 2015. The green is people not living in extreme poverty. The red is people living in extreme poverty. Look at it go down. Just see that. That's actually a complete flip. In 1820, 94% of the world was living in extreme poverty. 6% was not. It's totally flipped since then. Here's another. I'm just going to throw these things at you. Child mortality has gone down to 4% die before they're 5 years old. And in 1820, it was 43%. So child mortality's got down. That's good news. Look at this. Basic education's gone up since 1820 to 2015. You can see there the trend is in the right direction. Literacy, that's another marker of things going well, right? It's gone up. Look at that. So it basically exactly flipped again. All these things are going up. And there's other things that are going down, like homicide rates. Woohoo! What do you think? Did you know that actually homicide rates are going down? If you listen to the news, what might you think? Exactly. But look at this, this is long-term homicide rates across Western Europe. This is all from, you can check this out, it's our world in data. Just search for that. But this is from 1300, okay? So we're getting a really big long picture. And you can see, those are all different countries in Western Europe, and it's gone down. There's less homicides now than there has been in the past. So, okay, you might think, well, okay, but what about Canada? And let's keep it recent. Well, here's from 1990 to 2016. A little bit less extreme, but same picture. Would we think that when we listen to our world and look at what's happening around us? We wouldn't think that, would we? Now, here's the crazy thing. Me showing you all this data is going to do what? Big, fat zero. It's going to do nothing to whether or not you worry about it or not, right? Am I right about that? Can we stop this and go, okay, now... Jesus said, why worry? Because look at the stats here. There's nothing to worry, like if you're worrying about homicide or worried about, you know, a violent death of some kind or, you know, extreme poverty, those kind of things, it's not actually going to make a difference. And the reality is that there are some things to be concerned about. Like, for example, in Nepal, where we have deep, deep connections, 42% of children are involved in child labor. 42%. Ooh, that's pretty hefty, isn't it? What about our own home here, our own backyard, right here? Well, let's talk about indigenous issues. So 5% of the total population of Canada, guess how many what the rate of incarceration is for people of indigenous ancestry? Any guesses? It's 25%. So it's not quite as bad as you might have thought there. But 5% of the total population to actually 20, I think it's 27% actually, it's around 25. 27% of the prison population, according to StatsCan. 24% of the homicides. 5% homicide victims, clarify. So there are some things, there are some concerns, right? But in the midst of this, Jesus says, don't worry in Matthew chapter 6. And so we're going to look at that. And we're going to dissect kind of given this sort of overarching messaging that we have in our society of you should be afraid, be very afraid, worry a lot, the more the better. And by the way, just as a caveat, I'm not talking about anxiety disorders. So don't worry about that. Like if that's you, this is not necessarily speaking directly to that, but the generalized sense of worry is what Jesus is talking about here. So let's look at that. You can open your Bibles. I'm going to read from the Message translation, which I find particularly helpful in this. So if it doesn't sound quite like you've heard it before, that's why. Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to start in verse 24, which some of your the headings, it might start in verse 25, but the verse 24 is actually pretty important. In fact, the whole thing is really important. The whole context is this is right smack dab in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, which is a crazy sermon and gets really practical and highly challenging, actually. But we're going to zone in right here. So Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 24. You can't worship two gods at once. Loving one God, you'll end up hating the other. Adoration of one feeds contempt for the other. You can't worship God and money, both. If you decide for God, living a life of God worship, it follows that you don't fuss about what's on the table at mealtimes or whether the clothes you have in your closet are in fashion. There is far more to life than the food you put in your stomach, more to your outer appearance than the clothes you hang on your body. Look at the birds. Free and unfettered, not tied down to a job description, careless in the care of God. And you count far more to him than birds. Has anyone, by fussing in front of a mirror, ever gotten taller by so much as an inch? All this time and money wasted on fashion, do you think it makes that much difference? Instead of looking at the fashions, walk out into the fields and look at the wildflowers. They never primp or shop. But have you ever seen color and design quite like it? The 10 best dressed men and women in the country look shabby alongside them. If God gives such attention to the appearance of wildflowers, which most of which are never even seen, don't you think he'll attend to you? Take pride in you? Do his best for you? What I'm trying to get here is to get you to relax, to not be so preoccupied with getting, so you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the ways he works fuss over these things, but you know both God and how he works. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. And don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come when the time comes. So there's a lot to chew on in that passage. But the basic question, and I know that Eugene Peterson didn't exactly use those exact words, why do you worry? But there are other translations that use that. The basic question, though, to us is and Jesus is asking us, why do you worry? Why do you worry? And I love it because he's not really mocking our status of worry. He's genuinely asking, why? Why do you worry? Like trying to get to the heart of it. He wants to know the cause of our worry that overwhelms us and robs us of our joy and peace. Well, there's three things that we're going to look at, and then Krista's going to come and do a little exercise with us for helping us kind of engage with this material a little bit more. But three kind of categories of worry that we're going to look at. So the first one is material goods. And Jesus mentions them, right? Food, clothing. But there's others that we worry about. Shelter, drink, money. Will we have enough to survive? Are our sources reliable? And for the original audience, like just imagine Jesus, this is the Sermon on the Mount, and so there's just a whole bunch of people around, and most of those people are agrarian, like they're farmers. Their livelihood is tied up with what they can pull out of the ground. And so these were really genuinely high priority worries. They were largely rural peasants, a few tradespeople thrown in, like Jesus himself. And their basic needs weren't always something they could count on. So it made a lot of sense to them. And maybe some of us it makes a lot of sense too as well, but most of us, our basic needs are pretty much taken care of if we're honest about it, right? Like we know where we're going to go to sleep tonight. If our house burned down, if you have a house, or if your apartment burned down, you probably wouldn't be totally homeless that night. You'd probably be able to find a place to stay. Am I right about that? If you didn't have something to go home to for lunch, you'd probably be able to find some friends or something to figure it out, you know. I know there's some amongst us that are not, that doesn't totally resonate with, but don't worry is never really a sufficient response to poverty, is it? And the interesting thing about this is that when you kind of take a step back from this scripture, the piece just before, like the couple paragraphs just before, is all about not looking so much to stuff to grab onto it, seeking it. Jesus does have a lot to say, doesn't he, to the rich, to people who have stuff. He has a lot to say. So this isn't really a way of going, Jesus just telling the poor, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. That's not what he's saying. But money really is a major focus. And we're told that if we don't have enough money, we won't be satisfied. But the thing is what is enough? What is enough? How much is enough? How much money is enough money? How much stuff is enough stuff? We may not worry about where we get our next meal from, but we might worry about the kind of food we want. Or we may not worry about having clothes, but what kind of clothes can we get? What's that? There's no end to it. Enough is never, there's never enough. Regardless of what we have, we can always feel like we're living just on the edge. Who remembers when they got their first one of these? Cell phone. You remember? Who? What was it like? Those flip ones? Like those old ones? My first one was a Nokia, you know. I was living in Manila. But can you remember your life before you had one of those? Were you generally happy? Like, were you living? And like, could you get along with people? How was your communication with people? Right? No, but I gotta have the latest, you know, big one, bigger screen, the edges, the nice edge. Oh, the edge. Like that wraparound screen? Oh my gosh, it's gonna revolutionize my life. It hasn't, by the way. When is enough enough? I remember growing up, I didn't have TV. And then, you know, when Becky and I got married, we had like this little thing. It was kind of flickery, but with the antennas. You could kind of sort of get half a channel. You know what I mean? Just kind of barely worked. And it was intentional. Like, it wasn't just that we were, you know, students and didn't have a lot of calf floating around. It was like, we didn't want to do that. And then, you know, you get a little old and you have a kid, finally, okay, you have a TV for movies, just for movies, family night movies, right? It's good. It's going to bring us together. No, and then, kids get a little older and, you know, add a little bit of cable. Okay, just the basic package, not any of the extra stuff, you know, and then, oh, but the Jets return and what is it going to have? Like, let's add in the sport packages and what about the movies and, you know, what are we going to do? Family night still. And then Netflix comes. Oh, man, it's so cheap. Like, let's just add it in, and then, oh, but not one account, two account, three account, suddenly there's a TV in everyone's room, and, like, everyone has access on their phones and whatever. It's like, well, when is enough enough? You get what I'm saying? When we live in dependence on God's provision alone, we will find God extravagantly generous. And so, Jesus says here, seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added to you. It's like, where are we putting our focus? Where are we putting our attention? What are we looking to? He says, is life not more than food? In verse 25. And the body more than clothing? I think that our worries are often a result of a false vision of life. And sometimes we read these passages and go, okay, well, then I just have to kind of modulate my desires. I have to want what God wants, and then I'll get what I want, kind of thing. Like it's kind of a weird thing of just not expecting too much or not expecting too little. That totally misses the point. The kingdom of God is what life is really about. Paul says in Romans, for the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So the kingdom of God, what Jesus is pointing us to, is a vision of life that goes way beyond material stuff. It includes it, but way beyond it. It's justice and peace and joy, flourishing communities and individuals. Human life in its fullness. And so in verse 31 and 33, he says, don't worry. Your heavenly Father cares for you. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God, and God will provide for all your needs. And so suddenly with this kind of a paradigm, material stuff becomes gifts from God to us instead of trophies or achievements or something that we've earned. Everything kind of takes on the sense of a gift. I love how Eugene Peterson puts it here. What I'm trying to do here is get you to relax, not be so preoccupied with getting, so that you can respond to God's giving. Because he loves you. He cares for you. He cares enough that he'll kind of flip us around and figure out what actually enough is for us. A festive enough, I like to say. This is Maine and Redwood at about 7 o'clock this morning. Isn't it beautiful? Has anyone ever said that about Maine and Redwood before? But look at this. Literally every good and beautiful thing shimmers with an aura both vibrantly real and undetectable to our five senses. Each thing in the world is more than itself, and just so a source of deep and many-layered pleasure. He gives good gifts to his kids when we seek first his kingdom. So he says, don't worry about the material stuff. Don't worry. Another thing that we often worry about is success in our vocations or our projects, the stuff that we do in life, what the things that we're invested in. And so what are you invested in your work or in your school, with your friends or your family, in the church, your community, trying to be successful, to see some amount of success. And so, and we worry about it because honestly, most of our things that we're involved in, success doesn't actually really depend that much on us, does it? Like there's so many variables and factors outside of our own control. So many. We have some say and some ability to steer, but most of it, and by the way, a lot of it's outside of God's control too. And I know that sound might sound kind of like, what? Wait a minute. Is he just being heretical or something like that? No, he works with what happens to us, but does God cause evil or bad things to happen? No. So we worry about it, though. We worry about it. If our goal is success, then we're right to worry because it likely won't turn out the way we envision anyways, and so our worry is justified. But Jesus says here in verse 27, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Or make you grow an inch taller, like Eugene Peterson says? We can't focus on life going well, but we can focus on leading our lives well. Do you hear that? We can't focus, if we focus on having a good life, on life going well, we're going to be stressed out basket cases, people. It's the wrong thing to focus on. But if we can focus on leading our life well in the kingdom of God, another way of doing this is instead of seeking success, seek obedience to Jesus. Seeking obedience to Jesus. That is the key to freedom for worrying, not getting what we want, but seeking obedience to him. And often, if we're honest, no better at obeying Jesus than we are at being successful in our lives. But obedience changes how we deal with coming up short. It changes how we deal with coming up short. And so under this kind of paradigm, when we miss it under the success paradigm, the world calls it failure, and our response is regret or just like to work harder. To get it right next time, right? But when we miss it under the obedience paradigm, what is Jesus calling us to? What is he inviting us to? And then responding to that, when we miss it under that paradigm, Jesus, he just simply calls it sin. And our response can be repentance and receiving forgiveness and being transformed. Which one sounds better? Which one sounds more worry-free? Matt Krasman says, repentance and forgiveness beat regret and worry every single time. So let's do it. Why live in regret or worry when we can simply think again, receive forgiveness, and carry on? Not carry on keeping doing the things that we're doing, but be transformed, seeking God's kingdom. Is this hitting a mark? So lots of things to worry about. Lots of things to worry about. Material goods, success in our projects, and here's a big one. Success in achieving yourself. Achieving yourself. This is a phrase. I mean, all the self-help books in Amazon or on the bookshelves, whatever, talk about achieving yourself, right? Who's achieved themselves? Who feels pressure to achieve, to find out who you are? I remember when just before Becky and I were married, a couple months before we were married, I was living at her place with her folks, and her dad was having a conversation that I could overhear. I was not eavesdropping, but I could overhear it because he's kind of a loud guy. And he was having a conversation with his friend, and as you know, friends' conversations, and what are the big things happening in your life? Oh, my daughter's getting married. Oh, yeah, who is he? Oh, it's this guy from out west, you know. Oh, wow, what is he? Oh, he's kind of a free spirit kind of guy. I can't quite figure him out. And then he said this, I don't think he's found himself yet. And I went, what? I'm overhearing this, right? I'm like, what? I found myself. I didn't know I was supposed to look for myself. Like, I was like, what the heck? What does that even mean? And I began to worry about it. Like, How am I going to find myself? Who's going to tell me when I found myself? What am I going to look like when I find myself? Like, talk about pressure, talk about worry, and a lot of us are like that. There's this kind of immense pressure, and this generation is the first generation in the history of the world, not an exaggeration, to be saddled with this thing of achieving ourselves. No other generation has had to deal with this as much as ours. In previous generations, faith communities or where you've grown up, your family, your community, etc., told people who they were. You are this and you will be this. There's a certain level of modulation within that, but generally you're going to be this. But not so for us. I can still hear my 1990 grade 12 graduation song running through my head, and the speeches were all like, shoot for the stars. Why? Because you can be anything you want to be. You can achieve anything you want to do. You can be who you want to be, right? And Disney, all the Disney movies tell us the same thing too, right? You don't have to be a little mermaid stuck down in the bottom of the sea. You can, you can rise above that, or you don't have to be, like Moana. What is she? Right? Like, she's like trying to break out of that, and they're all trying to break out of it. It's actually really, and it's about achieving yourself. And it's like, yeah, I can be anything I want to be. Myth of modernity, by the way. I can do anything I want to do, which is it's all kind of true. But oh my gosh, the responsibility, like there's so much, what, like, I don't even know if I'm supposed to find myself, but there's so many options. Do you feel that? Do you feel that? It's like there could be a real deep worry there. A deep worry that somehow we'll miss ourselves. It's called what one philosopher says, the paradox of choice. It's like the first time I walked into Costco. Oh my gosh. Like the lines of how many, like, ketchups can there be? It's too many. It's overwhelming. Paradox of choice. You think it's freedom, but actually it's crushing. I love what Jesus says here, verse 26. Look at the birds. Consider the birds. Free and unfettered. Not tied down to a job description. Careless in the care of God. And you count more to him than the birds. So why do we worry? Jesus wants to know if we understand how valuable we are and if we know the source of our value. And of course, our value comes from God, not from what we do or don't do, not from what, some kind of vision of ourselves that we create or craft, not from any sense of achievement. Our identity, meaning, purpose, all of it is in God. And so the only way to deal with this worry is to put your hope in God. He's the one who can tell you who you are. He'll provide for you. He loves you that unconditionally. Just to wrap up here before Krista comes. Verse 32 says, people who don't know God or how he works seek after, or the kind of the sense is run after or strive for, some of your translations will say. Strive for these things. Which things? The material goods, the stuff of our lives. Not that it's bad, but don't seek, don't strive for it. It's what you're focused on. They seek or strive after success in their projects or achieving themselves. It's not to be so among you, among God's children. Seek God's agenda, and in the process, God will provide the rest. It's this beautiful story of John Wesley going for a walk with an incredibly worried and troubled man who was expressing his doubt as to God's goodness to John Wesley as they were walking along. in England. And he said, I don't know what I should do with all this worry and trouble. And at the same moment, Wesley, they were walking down this path and he saw this cow looking up over a stone wall. And he said, do you know why that cow is looking over the wall? No, said the worried man. And Wesley said, well, the cow's looking over the wall because she cannot see through it. That's what you must do with your wall of worry. Look over it. And that's Jesus' invitation to us, to seek first his kingdom. To look over it, not at it. Seek first God's kingdom. And his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. And Paul says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for what he's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning. I pray for your grace for us. In whatever ways you've challenged us and will continue to challenge us, just pray for your grace. Holy Spirit, would you come? Reveal your truth to us in the ways that you're stirring.
So we're going to go from here and we're going to embark on a creative exercise that just takes some of these things that are so conceptual, like let's not worry, and we're going to actually integrate it into our lives through an exercise. So as I just orient us, Sherry has some paper and pencil from there, and Jeannie has paper and pencil from here, and Janet for this side. So just grab a paper and a pencil and hold it until I give a bit more instruction. So I'll just explain a little bit. A few weeks ago, we talked about creativity and how creativity gives us an opportunity to notice things at a deeper level, to reflect on what God's doing, and to just engage deeper. We talked about how Jesus invited us to love God with our heart and our soul and our mind, and how our mind is both left brain and right brain. It's linear and it's rational, but it's also creative, imaginative, exploratory. Often in our culture, we think about the left brain, the concepts, the theology, the apologetics. That happens in our church too. But when we hold both together, it sinks deeper into who we are. And God designed us to use both sides of our brain to be whole brain thinkers and whole-minded worshipers. So part of doing a creative exercise is that we're going to engage in a process to just take what Andy has shared this morning and let it sink deeper into us, to reflect on our own worries. So we're going to do an exercise, and you have a paper that's folded. And what I'd like you to do, we're going to do two little exercises. So on one side at the top, I just want you to write personal. On the other side at the top, just write community. So what this names is that we are individuals here, and we come with our own personal worries that are present in our lives. But we're also here together, and sometimes we have worries that are more about relational things or in community. So we have worries about what's happening here. So we're going to do two exercises. So I'm going to remind you that this is all about process. This is all about just engaging our minds and our thoughts and our hearts with God to invite us to go deeper. So don't worry. You might draw something. You might write something. There's no right answers. There's no perfectionism here. We're just going to explore. So I'll just pray for us, and then I'm going to guide us through a little exercise. We're going to start with the personal, and then we're going to move to the community. So God, I just pray that you would minister to our hearts and our minds this morning. We thank you that this is your holy ground, right here, right now. You are with us. You care for us. You have hope for us. You are so compassionate about the worries that we carry. Your hands are extended to us, wanting to receive our worries and carry them with us. But just relax. Take a deep breath. Just say a little prayer in your own mind, inviting yourself open to God's grace this morning. We're going to begin with our personal life. In your mind, just scan this last season for a time when you've experienced worry or anxiety about something in your own life. It might be an event, a need, or just a general feeling. Just try to come up with one thing. And I want you to think about, where does that worry sit in your body? Is there a heaviness? Does that sit in your mind, your chest, your gut? Just think, where does this worry sit? I want you to think about emotions. What emotions come up? Is there fear, sadness, frustration? What emotions are tied with this worry? And I want to see if you can think of an image that connects with this worry. If you could say, this feels like, it's like this. So take these things, the emotion, where it sits in your body, an image, and just take a minute or two on the personal side and draw it out or write it out, the worry that you carry. We're going to shift now. And we're going to shift to the community side. So everything that we just came out personally, this is really good. This is big stuff, and we're going to come back to it. But we're going to just put that stuff away for a moment, and we're going to come to the community. I'm going to ask the same questions again. So just take a moment and scan your memory, scan your mind for one of the last times that you've experienced worry or anxiety about something in our community life or your community life. As you think about that event or that need or that anxiety in our community, think about, where does that sit in your body? Where does that worry sit? What are the emotions that are tied to that? If you could think of an image or a metaphor that would describe this worry you carry about community, what would it be? What would it look like? Just take a couple minutes to draw that or write that out, examining all of those parts of your community worry. One of the gifts of doing an art reflective exercise is that in art, you can be both very present in what you're doing, but there's also this ability to just pull back the paper and look, to observe from a distance, to witness what just came out. So that's what I invite you to do. Just lift up your paper and read it over. Look at what came out. Look at the worries that you're carrying for yourself and the community, the images, the emotions. Just look it over and see, what do you notice? Is there anything there that God is illuminating this morning? So these worries, these things that we carry, these things that we hold, these things that we bring with us when we gather together, this is us. This is our story. This is a picture of what's happening right here. And what I feel like with this sermon, what Andy's saying, what God's inviting us to, is to hold these things to God and to name them. These are the things that we're carrying, and to look up beyond them, to seek first his kingdom. God, this is where we get stuck, but what is your perspective here? So let's just take a moment and do that. So God, I just pray, we know that your eyes are full of compassion for us, and you hear these burdens and you want to carry them with us. And I pray that you would just draw our eyes upward from out of these things to your vision for us. And so, God, we ask, what is your message of hope, of peace, of righteousness, of obedience, of welcome, of invitation? What is your message for us right now in the middle of all of this? Just take a moment to listen. We're going to slowly shift towards communion, but first, I'd like you to just find someone around you to share something that came up today and to pray for one another, because we don't carry our burdens alone, or we can, but we'll sink under them, right? So it's really good when we can share the things that we carry with one another, and you can go as deep as you want. If you want to go deep, you can, and if you want to just say, this is really hard right now, I'd like your prayers, that's okay too. So just find someone around you, share something that came up, ask for prayer, and then let's come up and receive communion together. The picture of the bread is a picture of Jesus' invitation, his breaking of his body, his self for us, his blood shed for us. He has provision beyond our own resources available. It's available at the table. So I'll just pray for us, share with someone, and come grab some of the provision that Jesus is offering today. So God, we just thank you that your gifts are abundant, your mercy is abundant, your life, your hope is abundant. And where we feel pulled down and weary and burdened and worrisome, that we would just be rejuvenated by your gift today. I pray that you'd help us to pour your love onto one another and receive. Amen.